If you have a Bible, turn it to the last time here, at least for a little while, back to that book of Habakkuk. There in the Old Testament, just a little to the right of the middle. Maybe you're finding your way to Habakkuk if you've been here a few times. We are in the middle of this message series, Hope in the Dark. As Chris said, and I was just alluding to, please join us for Go Be Kind as we love our community. Join us for National Night Out. That's a great event. And also, it's not too late to still sign up for the Global Leadership Summit if you'd like to join us. It's a big week. And this book that we've been going through, Hope in the Dark by Craig Rochelle, is the MC kind of runs the event of GLS, Global Leadership Summit, that we're going to be doing here on Thursday and Friday, and you will really enjoy that. So one of the fun things of being a pastor is of all the things that I do, and there's a lot of fun things that I do, but I enjoy doing weddings. And as we oftentimes say at a wedding, you have people state their vows, and they will say for better or for worse, okay? And I did a ceremony for a couple yesterday, and this was what I had them say, and you've heard this before, right? I promise to love you, to honor you, and to comfort you. And I'm just telling you, at weddings, they actually believe this, that they're going to always honor, and you believe it. I mean, it's there. Anyway, so, and then you say, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, as long as we both shall live. We make big proclamations on our wedding day, and we fully intend to carry them out. I know that. One of the jokes is, I don't know if I've ever shared this here, but when Jerry and I got married, when the pastor said, for richer, for poorer, she laughed. Full on laughed, stopped the ceremony, and she said, he only has a hose. True story. She's like, the only thing I'm bringing into the marriage material-wise was that I owned a hose. And yeah, you didn't even believe that. Yeah, that's what she said. Yeah, you can ask her. She laughed and said, he just has a hose. And that was all. So she said, we're already starting out at poorer. And so we can only work our way up from there. And so famous part of our vows. But you say all these things because what you're saying to this person is, I love you, I love who you are, and not just right now, not just who I see, but I love you for who you will be and who you'll become no matter what. And I know some of you have, I'm sure, been doing this, but you can see here really quick, it wasn't just a hose, but this is who's Jerry's marrying all the way, you can go to that slide there, all the way to the end. There I am, right there. Notice something about the picture she sent me the other day. She didn't touch her face with any oldness. She just sent me. But I don't know. I think there's like a George Clooney old look there, don't you think? I mean, I still have some hair left. And I mean, that's a 5 head, not a 4 head. But I mean, it looks good. But I made her give us one of what we both will look like in the for as long as we both shall live. And here's what that looks like. Oh, yeah, that's more fair, okay? Yeah, that's more fair. That may or may not be a bar that we attended in Nashville. I will not neither confirm nor deny. Go to the next one here. In case you don't know, here's a couple of my friends. Have you guys met Andy and Mike Livergood? Are you guys in service today? Jerry just thought it'd be kind of fun. So that was us just on the 4th of July. And here's what we'll look like as we're both all grandparents someday. Oh, yeah. There we are someday. We won't even know. Is that you, Andy? Is that you, Mike? Yeah. Of course, this is what it did look like when we were teenagers. We didn't know each other, but I mean, yeah, that's the one that I really like. All right, so when you stand someday, if you're not married, or if you remember back when you were, you better go to something other than that, Chris. Otherwise, you know, it's just, yeah, we look so good there. I like how they took some of their chest hair out. Okay, when they were younger. But when you stand there on a wedding day and you are making these commitments and your love for somebody, you're basically saying, it doesn't matter truly what you will look like or what's happened. Because what are you saying? My love and our love and our commitment, our covenant to each other precedes or supersedes any of the situations or the conditions in which we will find ourselves. Not you know, it goes without saying it shouldn't, but I mean, you know, there's obviously in America, and it's been in every culture for sure, but, you know, there's the struggle of marriages staying together, and you know, some of you know that struggle well. Some of you know that it hasn't ended the way you wanted it to, or it ended and you never wanted it to, but that the intention of this when God spoke about marriage was that you would choose and you would have this love and this commitment, this covenant to someone else that says, listen, no matter how we grow old, no matter what it looks like, whether we're doing good or we're not doing good, like our love and our choice today supersedes whatever conditions, whatever situations that we will get ourselves into. And ultimately, this is how Habakkuk basically ends the book. I think Habakkuk 3 is kind of like him renewing his vows before God. If you haven't been with us, I can't recap everything. I encourage you to go back and look at the messages. If you've been someone who's really been struggling, if you have experienced before, even now, or in a time of just darkness, or a time of you don't know what's going on or where God is at, I pray they would encourage you. I think there is a couple books left in the back you could pick up too. But just to fast forward to the end, if you haven't been there, but you know, it's a short book. It's only 3 chapters, but this prophet is complaining to God. It starts out with asking the normal questions like everyone's doing in the United States today. Well, why does this kind of thing happen? And where were you, God? If you're such a good God, if you're so powerful, if you're a God of justice, how could you allow something like this to take place? And Habakkuk is asking the questions just several thousand years before we are, because nothing's changed. I mean, evil has been a part of this world and inflicting it, as Romans 8 says, that all of creation, along with us, is suffering the decay of our planet because of sin. And God has chosen not to just wipe it out like he did at Noah's time and decided to start over because it had become so wicked, but he made a promise saying, I will not wipe all of it out again. Aren't you glad? I mean, you couldn't even be glad that he made that promise if he didn't, because none of us would be here. Because Romans says as well that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But he made a choice at that moment after the flood that says, I'm not going to wipe this earth clean. I'm not going to take all the evil out of it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son, who will then face the brunt of all of that evil and all of that destruction, and he will die for the sake of the world. So that despite living within this broken and evil world, there is a pathway, a gate, a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, out of it and through it, in the midst of it. And his name is Jesus, the only way. There's not a whole bunch of pathways to God, by the way. There are 0 pathways to God, which is why Jesus was sent to us. Don't misunderstand that common idea in our culture today. It's baloney. There is no way for us to get to God. That's why Jesus came for us. If there was a way, he would have shown us how to get there. We couldn't, because we're full of that sin and that decay. And so Jesus came and split that. And so what you see is Habakkuk coming to the very end of this book that he was writing to God, expressing his complaint, his frustration. And he ends by basically just renewing his vows, renewing his commitment before God. And he says this in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, there's nothing that's producing produce and food, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. For me, he is doing what every single person has done on their wedding day, and many of you will do someday on your wedding day, is that you're basically saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, if it doesn't work out the way we wanted or we planned, I will stay faithful to you and I will continue to love you. And Habakkuk comes to the end, and I told you a couple weeks ago, and now I just don't have time to totally get into it, but this is actually, chapter 3 is really a worship song. He busts out into singing, which is why in the midst of tragedy, we face some tragedy like we've seen here yesterday, but we also share with you, and you meet our missionaries, and many of you have met Zach Ballin, who was an American, grew up in Oregon. He moved with his wife. Now they have a full family, and they live in Istanbul. And he has been threatened by ISIS, told that he will be killed if he continues to pastor. He has Turkish police that have to follow him around, and ISIS has destroyed their church, thrown rocks through their windows, and yet every Sunday they go and they worship. Why? Because they worship because God has made everything safe and easy and clean? No, they worship because they know that God is bigger than all of this, and all that they struggle with is temporary, and that God is still worthy of their worship despite that. And so Habakkuk is basically doing this: God, I've expressed my complaint, I've expressed my frustration, and what I'm choosing to do, though I don't understand it all, is that I'm going to choose to just worship you and continue to trust in you and continue to believe in you, despite the fact if I see no evidence, despite the fact if you're not giving me all the things that I want, you are still worthy of my life and my praise. So love is powerful and can help you get through almost anything. I really believe that. It's certainly better than fear, somebody telling you, you better stick with me or I'll hurt you. I mean, that wouldn't be a marriage. It wouldn't be a way to live. And what's more powerful than even fear, though fear is a powerful force in our life, emotion, is love. That I choose to be with you, and the fact that you love me, I'll stick with it. But there's something even greater than that, and I alluded to this last week, so I'm just going to come back to this because I went a different direction. But there's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, and Daniel. And this Nebuchadnezzar raised up this statue and said that you must worship it, and you can't worship any other god, and basically you can't be of any other kind of religion. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, we only worship one God. We cannot worship you. And they made a decision that they were not going to obey this law. And they had severe punishments, the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar had decreed this. You know, it was deceptive through some people that were really after them. But they decreed that anybody who doesn't worship him is going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. That was kind of their jail, but you never come back. And he's telling them, this is going to happen. You are going to die. You need to make sure that you obey this law. And then this was their response. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. He is able and he will. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It's a similar statement to what Habakkuk is saying, that, you know what, God, even though I know you're a good God and you're a faithful God and you're a loving God and you've promised these things and that is who you are and that follows your character, but even if I don't see those things, even if you don't come through, God, I'm going to worship you, I'm still going to praise you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it in the ultimate practical, but the ultimate way of their life, saying, listen, we will go to our death if that's what it needs to be. And there's something subtle here, and well, I'll pick up on it in just a moment, but when they say God, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, I think there was already something of a little, I think there's just a fragment, a slight, but I think there's a little bit of a revealing of their faith that, you know what, we know that he can do it, and either way, we know he will, but if he doesn't, and I can't really prove it, but I think you can see the whole story. Basically, if he doesn't do it now, what they were saying is he will do it later. Even if he doesn't do it today and we die in the fiery furnace, he will save us from your hand and from everything else at some point. He is able to deliver us, and he will. But if he doesn't today, we know that he will ultimately. And that is the faith that Habakkuk had come back to. That is the faith that we want to have in our life. That even if we don't see it now tangibly, we know that God's promise is still true, and we will hold on to that, even despite what we go through. Einstein was famous for making a statement. New York Times ran it in their paper about his theory of relativity. You probably have heard this. It's kind of funny, but he was trying to find a way to explain it to people like me who can't understand it, right? And he said this: when you sit with a pretty girl for 2 hours, you think it's only 2 minutes. But when you sit on a hot stove for a minute, you think it's 2 hours. He said, that's relativity, right? He was coming against this idea that had always been around that the mass in our world and everything that was in our world was kind of static. It was all the same. And he developed this theory that, well, hold on just a minute. There are forces such as gravity that actually change and exert force on objects and mass that actually cause it to change. And it's not just this constant everywhere. And he described it this way, which is great. Space and time are not completely fixed, and it's relative. And actually, I'm not going to talk about any sort of theory of relativity today. You would not want me to do that. But I want to talk about what's relative because it goes with what we're talking about and trusting God in the midst of it. In fact, Jerry took this picture. This is hilarious. She was sitting at Hershey. We went to Hershey Park this last week with our kids. And she saw this lady texting. And this is so terrible. I would never do such a thing. But she looked over her shoulder to see what she was texting. And she... She actually snapped a picture of it. For all of you who have gone to Hershey with children, you will really understand this, all right? So you can put this up there. So she sees this mom texting, and someone says, "Are you still there?" Or she says, "We're still here." And then the person responded back, "I guess that means it was fun." And the mom writes, can you see that? "An amusement park with five kids. Oh, yeah, tons of fun." And then put, like, the emoji with, like, the eyeballs coming out, right? That would be another way to describe relativity, right? You go to Hershey Park by yourself or with your special loved one. It is very different than taking five children. Anybody with kids, you know, just want to you know, yeah, you understand in simplistic terms what Einstein was saying. There's just things that exert force and things in our life that cause us to experience things very differently, very, very differently. And that's just part of parenting. Now, listen, Paul talks about this in non-scientific terms, but he talks about it in spiritual terms in Romans 8. It's almost like what Einstein just said, but in a spiritual way. And let's look at this. Romans 8, 18. Paul said this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." He says it's all relative, folks. That even though, right, when you're going through pain and suffering, as Einstein just said, when you're sitting on a hot stove, it feels like eternity, doesn't it? I mean, when you're waiting for the doctor to call to get the results, when you are going in and the boss says, "I want to talk to you on a Friday, I want to see you in my office on a Monday," how does that weekend feel? That, I mean, that thing can't go any slower. Do you understand what I mean? Right? And sometimes it's almost the reverse. If something exciting is happening, it feels like time begins to slow down too because there's this thing that's pushing on you. But when you're going through suffering, when you're going through tough times, it just sometimes feels like it's dragging on forever. God, where are you? And the thing is that God is answering Habakkuk a couple thousand years ago. He's answering you today and will answer people even into the future. As it seems like a minute is taking 100 years for God to work, he is answering us and talking back to us and showing his plan that is not just part of our own little life, which in the grand scheme of eternity is like a speck on the line, but God is working through something that is so much bigger and so much wider, so much greater than us. And what Paul is saying is, would you hold on? He is writing to people who are suffering in Romans 8, and he says, you need to remember something. We talked several weeks ago that we have limited perspective, which is why sometimes we get upset at God because we think we know it all. We think we know how he should work, but we have to admit we have limited perspective. And what Paul is saying here is that we need to get our perspective correct. What we can understand is that our present sufferings, though they may feel like we're going through them and they're taking forever, they don't compare with the glory that will be revealed. They don't even compare. In fact, this is what's interesting. He says, "I consider..." For some of you who are, you know, thinkers and rational, you know, processors and thinkers, this literally means to calculate, to determine by reasoning, experience, or common sense. Paul's basically saying that when I turn my rational brain on and I think about what's really true in this world, I have to admit that there are things that are taking place beyond the physical realm and beyond my few years of life here on earth. And he says, when I think about that, my present sufferings don't even compare to all of eternity and the goodness and the awesomeness and the wonder of what it will be to be with God. He says it just makes common sense to know that I can hold on because it's not even going to compare. In fact, going back to Hershey, right? I mean, we constantly make decisions that make no common sense, right? And that's what you do at amusement parks. We stopped by this water slide ride that they have there. We didn't even ride it last year because we asked them the wait time. They're like, an hour and a half. I'm like, no. because I know how long it is. We waited and we waited, and finally the lady said, it's 20 minutes, and the crowd had really died down, and so it's 20 minutes. Okay, it's worth 20 minutes, so we go and ride on it, and so it's one of these ones that you race, and so our whole family did it. I won, because I weigh the most. It's not a joyful thing. So I was down the water slide in 17.3 seconds, and I could not help but when I get off think, people waited an hour and 45 minutes for 17 seconds. Paul says that makes no rational sense at all. That makes no common sense. But we do it because we want to have fun. The other line, the other ride, I looked it up online, and I wasn't even thinking about my message yet, but I told Jerry, it's literally 72 seconds, and the wait time all day was 2 hours. I'm like, I can't do it. That just does not compute. Listen, this is what Paul is saying. That though we go through things on earth and it seems like eternity, he's like, there's no comparison. It's just ridiculous to trade all of eternity, to trade all the goodness and all of heaven because we get mad at God because we have a nanosecond that doesn't go our way. And in a lot, is it really bad sometimes? Absolutely. But it's just this nanosecond in all of eternity to trade all of that away for that second, Paul says, is absurd. And so I have rationally thought this through, and common sense tells me I can make it through this moment because I know that all of eternity is waiting and it's going to be good. He says that. And so what does he go on to say? Well, he says it's not worth comparing with the glory. And he's doing a play on words here because worth comparing means it's not of similar weight. And the word glory, though in Greek is a little different, the concept comes from this Hebrew understanding of the word glory, which literally the word glory in Hebrew, kabod, means weight. It's how things got their value by how they were weighed. And he says it is not the same weight. The glory that we will experience with being with God doesn't compare at all with the things that we go through now, which is why he says it, and I didn't want to say it myself, because I know we all go through difficult times and tough things, but I'm going to use Paul's word, not mine, so you don't get mad at me. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, in light of this, what does he say? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Church, this is the ending message of this, and I have two simple statements, and that's the first one. Do not lose heart in the midst of the darkness and the suffering and the pain. Do not lose heart. Paul says this, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For, he says it, not me, your light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen, Paul says it, God says it to you through his son Jesus. He knows your pain, he knows what you're going through. He's not making light of your situation like someone, if you break your arm or leg and they're like, really, does it hurt that bad? That is not what God is saying. But what God is saying is, though you are experiencing a lot of pain, though you're suffering right now, though it seems like darkness is everywhere, what he's saying is, would you trust me that this is actually light and momentary and does not compare to what I have stored up for you? Please know that. Paul is saying it. God is saying it. It is light and momentary. You don't think that right now, but it is in all of eternity. And he's not patronizing you. He's not someone that doesn't have empathy and is saying, well, come on, get over it. It doesn't hurt that bad. No. But he's just saying, would you trust me, as we do with any kid that has to get a wound fixed or something going on, would you trust me that if you'll just bear with me for 1 second while I spray this, you know, antiseptic, it's going to sting, but it's only for a second. But ultimately, that one little sting is going to feel like nothing compared to your leg or your arm getting better and not getting an infection and what would have to take place. And God is saying the same thing to us. Would you just trust me that if you'll give me your life, that the stuff you go through is light and momentary. It does not compare. It is unequal objects, and it would be foolish to believe them to be equal. I want to close this first point about do not lose heart with just a quick verse in Hebrews. Today needs to be very practical, and I wanted to leave you with some practical things. And the Lord put this on my heart. Hebrews 12, it's talking about Esau. Esau. These early people that we read about in the book of Genesis. And it says this, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. And if you don't know the story, let me just say it really quick. Esau and Jacob. Sorry, I was going to say the other, Cain and Abel. Jacob and Esau. And Esau was born first, and Jacob was born second. And in those days, the firstborn always received a blessing. And the ultimate blessing, it would have been tangible, like most of the inheritance, but it was also a spiritual, a prophetic, and an honoring thing that I'm the firstborn. And Jacob comes to him and says, one day when Esau's really hungry, he's just starving, Jacob says, hey, sell me your birthright, and I'll make you a meal. And Esau, because he's hungry, just says, sure. And the Bible comes back to this, and it gets really strong in Hebrews 12, and it says, don't be godless or moral. It's really specifically talking about sexual immorality, but then it adds godless, like Esau, who traded his birthright as his firstborn son for a single meal. He says, you know that afterwards he wanted his father's blessing, but he was rejected, and it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. And what this word means by godless, don't be godless like Esau. Godless means to be profane. We think of profanity, but that's not really the direction to go. It means things that are devoted to that which is not sacred or biblical. It lacks a relationship or even a desire with God or what is divine. It lacks a divine perspective. You only have a physical, tangible, in-the-moment perspective, refusing to acknowledge what is bigger and greater out there, specifically having to do with God. And what the Bible says is, it makes sense that it's godless, is don't live your life like blind with just one perspective of what is physical, what's in front of you, because you may trade all of eternity and things that are greater for that than for a single meal. For a single meal, don't trade that. Which is why in a different translations in Hebrews 12, I love how it just pulls out a different word. Watch out for immoral and ungodly people like Esau, who sold his future blessing for only one meal. It turns birthright, which was this honor of being the firstborn, into really what it means is a future. And I want to challenge you with this. Some of you maybe who are just even sitting here, or you've been here for a few weeks, or maybe this is your first Sunday, that no matter what you've gone through and what you've experienced, don't trade all of eternity in heaven, God's beauty and just the amazingness of what it'll be, not only to be with him, but to be free of all pain, to be free of all sickness, no more tears, no more crying, with him for all of eternity. Don't trade what you're going through now as a reason to reject God, to doubt in him, to walk away from his son Jesus. It's of unequal weight. And even though it doesn't seem like it, it's light and momentary. There's no comparing your future with the present situation. Be like someone in a wedding that just says, you know what, Jesus, I've seen what you've done. Has Jesus already done enough for you that no matter what you go through, it won't change anything? And that's what you have to come down to. There's a great line in a David Crowder song, and it's been attributed to several people, but it says this: earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. That's what the Bible, that's what the people of all of Scripture, those witnesses of faith that we looked at last week, are telling us. Hang on, because earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And ultimately, that Jesus cannot heal. All right, so that's number one. Do not lose heart in the midst of it. Do not lose heart and give up your faith in the midst of the darkness. And the second thing, even just as practical, I'll look at real quick the life of Joseph. I'm not going to read it through for Scripture just at the very end, but I know some of you don't probably know the story of Joseph, but Joseph was the last of 12 brothers. In fact, there ended up being a lot more, but at this point, he was the last of 12 brothers, and in this time period of which God would not have sanctioned this or wanted this, but a time of polygamy, his dad had multiple wives, and his favorite wife, that's part of the problem with polygamy, didn't have any kids. And so at the very end, she has Joseph. And so Joseph is this favored son over all the other ones, and they know it, and they're irritated with it. I mean, it's hard enough if you just have one mom and dad. Kids think, oh, you like this one better than that one, or you gave this one to that one. I mean, can you imagine having multiple moms or multiple dads that now, I mean, and some of you understand that even with blended families, it is so hard. And so Joseph comes along, and he was immature early on for sure, and God had given him some dreams about his future. And just like any of us, we want to know that our futures are going to be great, that they're going to be significant, that they're going to have meaning and purpose and value. And God gives him these dreams that all of his brothers are going to be bowing down to him. Now, if you're the youngest and you're daddy's favorite and all your older brothers do not like you already, the last thing you do is go tell them, and God told me you're going to bow down to me. like, oh, man, you are in for a beating. Like when dad is not looking away, we're taking you behind the barn, right? And we're going to, and that's exactly what they did. He came out one day in his beautiful robe that his dad had made him. I mean, no one's helping here. Dad's not helping. Joseph's not helping. I mean, they're just feeding sibling rivalry. And he comes out in his favorite coat that his dad gave him that distinguishes him better than the rest. And they say, oh, here's that dreamer who's always told us about how God tells him he has this great future. God didn't tell him he needed to go and do that right away, but God was revealing what his life would be like. And they decide they've had enough of him. And they basically, I mean, it is just straight up, they human trafficked Joseph. They threw him in a pit. They waited until some Ishmaelite traders came by and they sold him into slavery and just got rid of him, put some blood from an animal on the coat and told dad that Joseph died. Problem solved, right? Got that ornery guy out of our life. And he gets sold. I mean, just imagine, we don't know exactly his age, but I would say could range anywhere from 11 or 12 to maybe 16 or 17 at this point. Can you imagine being this young person who all of your brothers not only throw you into a pit, but they human traffic you, and now you're with these other people, you're a slave, you're moving off to a country that you've never known or heard about, and he ends up in Egypt. And he's sold into slavery into a really prominent family there in Egypt. And it maybe it feels like things are getting a little bit better, but he's a slave. He's not with his family. I mean, it would be terribly tragic. His brothers have all betrayed him. And now he's in this man Potiphar's house. And he's, you know, now he's maybe gotten a little bit older and maybe he's, you know, developed some strength and he's grown into this young man. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of him. In those days, too, it wouldn't have been any big deal. The Egyptians would have viewed themselves just like in any culture, really, with slavery, that you, as slaves, you are kind of almost non-people. And if I want you to do whatever, including having sex with me, that you must do it. And the wife basically approached Joseph and said, I want you to have sex with me. And he said, no. And that was an ultimate rejection. Like a slave does not do that to the owner, to this Egyptian. And he continues to tell her no to the point that eventually she really kind of comes onto him and is grabbing hold of him. And he runs out and again, significant to a robe, leaves a robe behind as evidence. But he was just trying to get away to maintain his integrity. He said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that to your husband and to my boss. Well, just when you think like, you know, maybe finally, you know, he'll be rewarded for something good. He made Potiphar's whole household and all of his businesses successful. Nope, he doesn't believe in Joseph and now he's thrown in jail. Similar situation. He really hasn't done anything wrong. He's really not done anything to deserve this other than being a little annoying with his brothers. And now he's done nothing but walk in integrity and do everything right. And now he's in jail, wrongfully accused. Joseph is one of my favorite characters. I mean, when you talk about meeting people in heaven, I mean, I cannot wait personally to meet Joseph. He blows me away. I know in Scripture it glosses over it. I told you last week in the Heroes of Faith, I mean, he didn't even get a jersey. I'll never understand that. Like, come on. Like, Joseph should have been like the big one, right, to me. Because somehow through the midst of this, he's in jail, and now there's people coming to jail, and they put him in charge of the jail because everything he does prospers. And he never turns his back on God. Can you imagine that? You know, what would his prayers be like? Just like yours. God, I didn't do anything to deserve this. God, I did actually everything right. I did what you told me to do. I lived the way you wanted me to do, and now I've suffered because of it. What is up with that? And now he's in jail, and this baker and the butler of the king comes in, and they have dreams, and he tells them their dreams, and they come to pass. And when the cupbearer and the baker go back, one dies and one survives, and he tells the one who he saw in the dream is going to survive. He says, please remember me. Don't forget and tell the Pharaoh that I'm here and I'm wrongfully accused. Totally forgets about him. Oh, man. I mean, come on, let's be honest. If you've now been sold into slavery, you've been wrongly accused, now you've been abandoned and forgotten, I mean, we don't have a good attitude. Do any of us, like, sitting in jail, like, you're turning your back on that God and you're finding a new one, not Joseph. Amazingly. He is still just waiting. And eventually, the Pharaoh has a dream. And he interprets this dream and he gets rewarded and becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And what the dream was is that there was going to be a famine that would really attack all of the world. And he said exactly how to take care of it because God gave him that wisdom. And so Pharaoh says, you're number two in this kingdom. Other than me, you make all the decisions. Can you imagine that? Right? And all of us would be like, see, God, I knew you were going to come through. And I think God's like, that's not what you've sounded like for the last 10 years, you know? And so now he's second in command. And I don't even know, the story doesn't say whether he realized it or not. But eventually, of course, because it's worldwide, his brothers show up in Egypt. And they're looking for grain, and he recognizes them. What do you do when you've been sold and you've been abused and you've been hurt for 20 years and you have the power to snap your fingers, to push the button and wipe out those people that started it all? I mean, how many of us push that button and say goodbye to them, put those people in jail, kill those? No one would have cared. No one would have known, but not Joseph. Somehow, man, the Bible doesn't tell us, oh, but somehow he was able to keep his heart open to God and God being bigger than all that he went through. And so in the midst of all this, eventually his brothers realize it's Joseph, and this is the verses that I'll read to you. They do a whole family reunion. Go read it. It's a great story in Genesis. But they make up, and Joseph just loves them. He does not hold a grudge. And so they all move to Egypt, and they're all there together, but then daddy dies. And now all the older brothers are like, you know, this is not good. He just didn't kill us because dad was around, right? And now he's going to get even. Because that's normal. That's what humans do, right? That's how they're thinking about that, because that's what they would have done. And so they go, and after burying Jacob, Joseph's dad, Joseph returns to Egypt with his brothers and all who accompanied him. And now that their father is dead, Joseph's brothers become fearful. Joseph's going to show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. And so it goes on in verse 18. They send this message to him, and this is how he responds. His brothers came, and they threw themselves before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. How the tables have turned. We sold you into slavery, but we will gladly become your slaves. Please just don't kill us. And Joseph replies, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? And I think, knowing the story, one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, that Joseph in this moment, before I read it, chose not to be a victim, chose not to be someone who has just had a vendetta. It's just, he chose not to become a victim to his circumstance and to the other people in his life. And he says this, you intended to harm me. Other translations say it really strongly. You intended it for evil, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. It blows me away. That somehow, it wasn't just that Joseph was just this nice guy, but somehow he got the bigger perspective. And he said, you know what? You only meant it and intended it for evil, but God in the midst of it. Now listen, this is what we say. But God shouldn't have allowed this evil to happen in my life. God shouldn't have allowed this darkness. He shouldn't have done that. But Joseph somehow realized that if I don't go through the intended evil of you, I can't fulfill the intended good that God had planned for me and the world. And that, my friends, is a mystery that you will not understand until you get to heaven. And by then you won't care. But what God is looking for is people like Joseph that will say, will you trust me to withstand, to hold up and maintain your faith in me when I allow you to go through the intended harm of others or the intended harm of this earth? Because now God is forced and sometimes can only do what is good with people who are faithful under what is not good. To trust him enough to turn what was meant for evil into something that was good. Joseph trusted God to do it, and somehow he did not act like a victim before God or before his brothers. And he says, you know what? I've just come to realize that all of what you meant was evil, God was going to be using for good. And he says, you don't have to worry. And he spoke kindly. I love how the Bible just says that. He spoke kindly to them. It's not like he just was like, because I believe in God, I'm not going to kill you. Because that's what their pastor would do. I want to strangle you, but I know that God, no, he actually allowed his heart to just speak kindly to them. The story blows me away, but it brings us to the conclusion of this message. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Fast forwarding now from Joseph to this side of Jesus. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. He's talking about himself, but listen, it relates to us. So that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. That statement is kind of hard to understand, but not connected to what Joseph just said. He says, you know what? We suffer, and sometimes we go through all kinds of things, but we allow ourselves to suffer. We allow ourselves to suffer, and he calls it just the death. We're participating in the death of what Jesus did, how he was wrongfully convicted and wrongfully killed. He says, you know what? We allow these things to sometimes take place so that the life of Jesus might be revealed. Joseph said, what you intended for evil, God used for the good of this world. And Paul is saying, you know what? Sometimes we go through things just like Jesus that we don't deserve. Sometimes we go through things we don't understand. But God, when we go through it and we maintain our faith, the life of Jesus is revealed in our bodies, revealed in our lives. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, he said. We also believe and therefore speak because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Now he sounds like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yep, God's going to do it. And even if he doesn't today, we know that God will do it before it's all said and done. And Paul says, we just trust in that when we go through the death. When we go through all this tragedy. All this is for your benefit, he said, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What is he saying? You know what? It's really simple. I can illustrate it this way. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book about an inspiring life or inspiring story of courage or faith or something, a triumph over something? Right? When you read that, what do you do? I mean, I shut off the movie or I close the book and I'm like, oh man, I can do that too. What happened is the story of someone overcoming what's evil or overcoming what's bad overflows that courage or that joy or that resolve. It overflows from their life into yours. And this is what Paul is saying, that when we suffer and we maintain our faith in God, people see that and our faith or our courage or our life trusting in Jesus literally overflows into them. And I've seen it time and time again. With even people in our church who have gotten sick and some who have even died, and yet they stand up there and they say, but I will continue to trust in Jesus. And you watch the people in the room as that faith just overflows into them, that because God didn't touch them or heal them, but did it ultimately at heaven, because they went through that like Joseph, God used what this world sent as evil and turned it into good as it overflowed into someone else's life. So my challenge to you is, number one, not to lose heart. And the second thing is that you don't grow weary in doing good, even in the midst of darkness and tragedy. Because God promises if you will uphold underneath it, maintain faith in Jesus, not only will someday heaven be great, don't lose heart and make it, but not only that, don't grow weary because God will use it even now to overflow into someone else's life for them to hold on and to maintain their faith as well. So when the enemy has handed you suffering, God can use it for good. Whatever that is in your job, and oh man, I don't like to always list things because there's so many things, but as I think and I pray about you, I mean, as you suffer and maintain your faith in the midst of a sickness or a financial crisis. Some of you who have gone through a marriage that had infidelity and ended up in divorce or just infidelity in general, and you wonder, why would God have me go through this? Well, what someone else intended or ended up intending for evil, God says, you know what, I can still use this for good. And you become a beacon of hope or how to maintain or restoration in a marriage or a relationship because you maintain faith in God. I shared with you reading plans for some of you ladies who have struggled or even couples through infertility and miscarriage. You know what? Some of the greatest times of hope, Jerry and I had that happen for years, 5 years. And it's okay to talk to someone that's never gone through that, but it meant a lot to us to sit with other people that said, yeah, we never could, or we've really struggled too. And all of a sudden, their faith overflowed into our hearts and our life. And it encouraged us. And so when you're going through the greatest tragedy and the biggest darkness, if you will, like Joseph, just say, God, though the fig tree does not bud, though the olive crop does not produce, I will praise you and I will worship you. It's not for naught or not just for the future, but God says he can use it now, even presently. There was a story. So don't lose heart and don't grow weary. the worship team can come on. We're going to finish this whole series by singing that song we sang a couple weeks ago, Yet I Will. Yet I Will. What a great way to end this whole series. But there was a story in the book that we read, Hope in the Dark. If you didn't get a chance to read it, check it out, if you hadn't made that far in the book. But Craig Rochelle talks about a friend named John who developed this ringing in his ears, but not just like a light ringing, like a ringing that would not go away. And they said most people, it's tragic, I mean, this is a tragic thing to even say, but most people that get this disease, whatever it was called, they end up committing suicide. They can't take it. They can't take it. And he was a really good friend with him, and he went to this doctor and listened to what the doctor said. This wise doctor explained that the best thing John could do was to serve others. And Craig says, yep, you read that right. The way to forget about the pain is to help other people so you forget about yourself. He said that's exactly what John did. On top of his usual prayer, and you can start playing, Bible study time, John started doing more. Way more. Him and his wife started a small group and began pouring out into others spiritually. They started serving in different roles in the church, and they adopted a single mom and her kids to help them climb out of a bad situation. John tells me all the time that the buzzing sound in his head is just as bad as it ever has been, but it doesn't bother him as much as it used to. Occasionally, through tears, John tells me that he's never been closer to God than he is now, in the midst of the pain and suffering and darkness. And though he would never choose this road nor wish it on his worst enemy, John is thankful for it because his nightmare condition has helped him to know God more intimately. But how did he get there? By not just stopping or stalling or doing nothing, but by serving others, by just continuing to trust God and be faithful with the life that he's given him and you in the midst of that pain and suffering. The hard part in all this, so don't lose heart and don't grow weary, but the hard part of all this sometimes is what we tell ourselves, I just don't deserve this. I just don't deserve this. You know, it may not seem like that, but don't forget what I said as we started today, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That actually we deserve far, far worse and far more of God's wrath and his punishment than what he has given us because of Jesus. But as Jesus said in Luke, as I read during worship, but if you don't repent, someday you will experience that. Would you stand to your feet today? And I'm excited to close with this song, and it's been a great series. But I want to give you this thought as we sing to this song today. Isaiah 53, when you think about this in your life, because I think we all struggle with this, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this. Remember what it says in Isaiah 53 about Jesus. It's talking about the suffering servant, but we know that it becomes Christ. He suffered and endured great pain for us, but we thought his suffering was punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. All of us were like sheep that wandered off. We'd each gone our own way, but the Lord gave him the punishment we deserved. We deserve punishment in God's wrath, but he put it on Jesus. By suffering, the servant will learn the true meaning of obeying God. Although he is innocent, he will take the punishment for the sins of others so that many of them will no longer be guilty. The Lord will reward him and with honor and power for sacrificing his life. And others thought he was a sinner, but he suffered for our sins. And then he asked God to forgive us. Church, would you close your eyes with me? God, as we sing this final song, would you encourage us today to first of all not lose heart? And then secondly, to not grow weary in doing good. And Lord, one of the basis of doing all that and knowing all that is remembering, God, that we deserved your wrath and your punishment. But Jesus took it so that we don't have to. And there are people here today that have not yet accepted that forgiveness and grace in Jesus. And as we sing this song, open your heart to him, and you can do that right now. And other of us that have, we just need to remind ourselves to hang on, to hold on, to know that God is good, that maybe it's not a matter of whether we deserve it or not, but that we just trust that all of eternity will be so great that our light and momentary struggles cannot compare. Thank you, God, for this reminder in this series this summer. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Close your eyes with me, church. Would you say this prayer with me as we go? Say it, repeat it after me. Dear Father, thank you for loving me. Despite what I sometimes feel, what I experience, what I go through, I choose to trust you. Choose to trust in your love today. And the fact that you sent Jesus to me
to take away my sins, to give me your grace and the future promise that if it doesn't happen today or even on this earth, that you will heal me and you will make things right. So today, God, in response, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I choose to trust in your Son, Jesus, to take away my sins. Give me your Spirit and give me new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you open your eyes, some of you, you're praying that for the first time and you really have meant it. Maybe it's been struggles or pain or who knows whatever else, but you've really just, you've come so close. Some of you, maybe you've never even come close, but I know that there are some of you who have come so close and yet you've just never crossed that line out of your own fear, your own whatever it is. But today you said that prayer and you really meant it. You know, that's all that God requires. He says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you are saved. Don't be like Esau, whoever you are today, trading all of eternity for a single meal. Would you give your heart and your life to him? If you said that prayer and you meant it, you've never said that and really meant it, or maybe it's been many, many years and you're coming back to the Lord today, but really you've never said, I want to know who you are today. Would you just lift your hand up? You can look up at me. No one's looking around, but yeah, okay, I see for you. Amen. Who else? Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, yep, see in the back, both of you. Yep, amen. Anybody else? You just say, man, I said that and I've come close, but I've never really just taken that step. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for these three, Lord. Fill them with your Spirit, Lord, and new life today. And Lord, for the rest of us, in fact, let's finish this church. Just would you lift your hands just out in front of you? You don't have to open up your eyes yet, but just lift your hands out. God, I pray for us as we go. I pray for us as we leave this series. Lord, I know that everything that comes from your word is important and valuable, but Lord, you've taught us some things about holding on and trusting you in the midst of pain and sorrow and darkness. And God, as we go, we lift our hands to you and just say, Lord, we surrender what we do not know, what we do not understand, what we'll never grasp. And we just choose to trust in you because you sent your Son for us. Jesus, what you've done for us is already more than enough. God, that we will just say, God, we are in this for better and for worse because you've already proven your love for us. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. We have folks down here like every week, but especially this week. You know, for some of you just need prayer, would you not leave and just do it on your own, but allow them to pray with you and minister to you? And I hope I see you this week as we minister to our community. God bless you.